I remember seeing a news story. It was absolutely laughable. Where in Afghanistan, there were, I don't know the groupings of the people there, but they were on horseback. And horses in Afghanistan are not overfed. They were the skinniest, wiriest looking horses you could imagine. They were mountain horses. And of course, in the mountain terrain, they have a great advantage against traditional warfare and tanks and so on. But out in the open plain, those warriors against army arm-plated tanks haven't a chance, haven't a hope, because they are defenseless. Now, I draw that, which is a very clear picture in my mind, and it was totally unfair, of course, very unfair situation. But as I think of the Roman soldier who was provided with a shield that was about 4 feet high and 2 feet wide, and he could use that individually to protect him, or as the army grouped, they could form a huge shield, an umbrella, that would protect them from the enemy. Now, in ancient warfare, the most common thing when a campaign began, the archers were brought in, and they would shoot their arrows. Not only were they metal tipped, but they were doused in bitumen with rags, and this ball of fire would be hurling through the air at the enemy. Now, you can imagine being a Roman soldier behind one of those 4x2 shields. It was usually in a curved shape, and it was held by one arm, freeing up the other arm for combat. And as those fireballs with arrows shot through the air, the soldier would obviously take that shield, and he would protect himself and be able to withstand the enemy by those means. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul. He's sitting in a prison cell. He's got a Roman soldier chained to him. He's under house arrest. And 24/7, he's under guard. He's writing this epistle to the Ephesian Christians. He's in Rome now. And Ephesus was in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he was writing to these Christians how to live for God and how to overcome the enemy. And he's drawing his analogies and his pictures from this Roman soldier right by his side. And as he looks at the shield, he contemplates how he uses that in warfare. And he says in this letter, in verse 16, and you'll notice, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. So of all the weapons, of all the means of arming yourself and guarding yourself in battle, he says, whatever else you forget, don't forget the shield of faith. Don't forget to put on this very shield. Faith, then, is the most important instrument to arm ourselves in the Christian life. Lose your faith and you've lost the battle. Lose your faith and you're conquered from beginning to end. It is the weapon that will give protection and assistance to everything else. Now, the shield is akin to faith because the shield is the only weapon that is not directly attached to the body. You remember the armor of righteousness, breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, all of those are attached to the body. But the shield is unattached. It is held up, apart from the body somewhat. Faith to us, of course, it's abstract. You can't touch it. You can't actually hold it in your hand. And yet it is that grace, that gift, that ability to live for Christ and to enjoy all the promises of God and the power of God in your life. We've learned already that it is impossible to please God without faith. You can't live the Christian life unless you are daily, constantly exercising faith. It, as I say, lays hold on the promises. We have many examples of men and women in the Bible who, by faith, claimed the promises, and the Lord brought them through. Faith is the way to enjoy the power of God in our lives. Because faith brings the gospel into our lives. Faith is what links us right to that which Christ accomplished on the cross. Here we are, what are we, 6,000 miles or more from Mount Calvary? All this distance, and all these years, 2,000 years later, how do I link up with what the Son of God accomplished in his death? The only way to do it is by faith. If you're doubting it and questioning it and abandoning it, it's as if it never happened. But once you believe and accept and take to heart and put your confidence in what Jesus accomplished on that cross, and you believe it as your way of salvation and peace with God, then all the power of the cross comes into your life, and you become a Christian, a new person living in the power of God. So that is what the shield of faith does. And now we want to go into action. We need to take this into battle in the Christian life as a believer. And that makes you different. You're not in this world as an unbeliever. You're not in this world living as a Thomas, a doubter, a questioner. You're living now with this confidence. You're a believer. You're taking this to heart. It's yours. And this now is your weapon in the constant battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil in this world. Each day that you rise in the morning and you put on your clothes for the day, you begin a new day and a new walk and a new testimony for God. Don't forget, Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, the Christian is always in a battle. But sometimes the battle lulls. The enemy doesn't always come at us at full force. It's a bit like trench warfare. Trench warfare was days and nights of boredom, and then the sudden attack of the enemy. And that can be your Christian life. There can be days when it's all joy and all peace and all happiness and all blessing. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, comes temptation and attack. And the enemy of your soul is seeking to bring you down. And at all times, therefore, you need to have this shield of faith. And you need to be ready to withstand. So what I want us to do here now this morning is to simply look at how will the shield of faith practically help you? What difference will it make as you seek to live the Christian life? First thing I want us to deal with is that this shield of faith will help us to fight against Satan's accusations. You remember that the devil is an accuser? He's an accuser of the brethren. He's like a bad lawyer. He's like a gangster lawyer, and he's making accusations against the Christian and accusing you of denying the Lord and of being unworthy. And he is the enemy who seeks to destroy that happy relationship between you and the Lord. Now, we have two very vivid examples in the Bible of the devil working as an accuser, a resister, and they're both Old Testament. One is in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Would you turn with me there firstly? Zechariah 3, it's one of the minor prophets, one of the last 12 books in the Old Testament. And you will find in chapter 3, verse 1, you have Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, this is a real life situation now. This is not theory, this is not figurative, it's real person, Joshua the high priest. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. He's doing spiritual work. He is seeking to honor and exalt the Lord. And in the midst of that, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I want to give you a little bit of Hebrew here. The word resist comes from the Hebrew word in the Hebrew language, Satan. Isn't that interesting? That's the devil's Hebrew name, Satan. That's the kind of person he is. He's the resister. That's the work he does. And he's been doing it consistently through the history of the world, resisting, opposing, hindering God's people in their worship, in their service for Christ. And that's why spiritual work can be so difficult. You know, you could read a book about trucks and cars, and ladies could read a book about fashion and various things that interest you on the secular level, and you could read that for a long time. But let me give you a book of sermons, or some book on spiritual living, Christian living. And for some reason, it's hard going to take in spiritual things. That's why people don't like long sermons. You know, if you go over, well, the Puritans, they preach for 2 hours. But I think they only did it once a day. I split it up. I try to preach 40 minutes morning and evening, give or take. Usually take. Spiritual things are hard. The body is willing, but the flesh is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you remember how Peter and the disciples fell asleep right in the midst of prayer with the Lord. Have you ever fallen asleep in prayer? I think we'd all have to answer. If we didn't actually sleep, we got sleepy. We got weary in our devotions, in our worship time, in church. Did you ever nod off in church? I'll not report you, but people do tend to nod off in church. And sometimes I have to almost say, are you there? Are you there? This is a spiritual battle. And here is an example of the devil doing what he naturally does, resist, hinder. And we need the shield of faith. We need to be able to lean on the Lord. Now, the other example is one that I'll not ask you to turn up because it should be well known, and that is Job. Job, in the face of trials, he had lost his family, he had lost his servants, he had lost his herds, and he lost his health at one point, and the devil came questioning and seeking to have Job curse God and die. How did Job respond to the devil's temptations? Well, you have to read quite a number of chapters in the book of Job to get the story. But by chapter 19, he took the shield of faith and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth, and I shall see him in the flesh. There's Job going through the severest of trials with direct attacks from this Satan, this resistor. And what did he do? How did he overcome? He took the shield of faith and he triumphed. Be prepared, of course, because these attacks can come in many forms. They can come while you're in prayer. We've learned of that already. While you're in prayer, God can whisper and say, why would God hear you? Why should God listen to your prayers? Think of the kind of person you've been this week. Why would God listen to you? And that's when you need the shield of faith, because I have an intercessor at God's right hand who prays for me. There's the shield of faith. And then, of course, they may come to you through your public testimony. You bear witness that you're a Christian. And the enemy might put the mockers before you and refer to you as a Puritan. By the way, I'm happy enough to be called a Puritan. I admire what the Puritans preached and stood for, and the goals that they had to live for God in a holy way. But when you bear witness for Christ, the mocker will accuse you. Goody, goody, holy, holy you. And they try to demean what you seek to be as a Christian. Then you need the shield of faith. You're justified, just as if I had never sinned in the sight of God. And I may not boast of myself, but I can boast of my Redeemer and tell the story, taking the shield of faith. Now, are you doing that? This is the question. This is the issue of the day. Are you taking the shield of faith in those times of opposition and hardship as a Christian? Or are you just lying down under and losing faith and rolling into doubt and fear? So that this shield of faith helps us with accusations. It also helps us to fight off Satan's temptations. I have five of them. Temptations. It's very easy to speak about things that tempt us, ways by which we would be tripped up. But we need that shield of faith when we're tempted to doubt God himself. That's the devil's classic method. First introduced in the Garden of Eden, hath God said, doubting God. And that's when we need the shield of faith, and we need to be holding it firm. Don't allow seeds of doubt to grow in your heart. Seeds seem so innocuous, so unable to harm. But those seeds that the enemy plants, if they sprout and grow, they're like bad weeds that sometimes they grow underground and they advance and they take over. And you need to use that shield of faith to destroy the seeds of doubt. The shield of faith is the answer to this. Don't listen. Don't give place to the devil. The book of James, he said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Paul says, how you do it, how you resist? Faith. Say to the devil, I believe God. I believe this book. Say to yourself, I'm a believer. I'm not going to fall into that trap of doubt and unbelief. Faith makes us strong in the Word. Do what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. When in the wilderness the devil came and attacked him, the Lord said, it's written. It's in the book. That is wielding the shield of faith. We also use the shield of faith when the devil tempts us to disobey God. Now, you can see the shade of difference here. You can say, oh, I believe in God. I just don't want to do what he says. And you're tempted to whittle down his commands. And you rationalize, God will bless me anyway. God's a God of grace. I don't need to worry about obeying his laws. Well, it's then that you take the shield of faith. He rewards the righteous. The blessed man is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, doing his will. Faith says, I believe God and I will obey God. Also, we take the shield of faith when the devil tempts us to follow our own lusts. To lust after something is to desire to have what God says is not ours to enjoy. Now, I don't say there's no enjoyment in sin. You ask the man on the street and the man in the pub and the man in the casino and the man in the places of iniquity and says, are you enjoying yourself? They would say, oh boy, am I ever having a wonderful time on the broad road to hell. The devil ensures that the way to hell is smooth. You can skate all the way to destruction because the way to a lost eternity is made so easy by the wicked one. But for the Christian, when we are tempted to go in those things and do those things, we must take the shield of faith. And the Bible says this, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Abhor sin. It should be repugnant. It should be so wicked in your eyes, and through the lens of faith, you see sin as God sees it. You see sin as Christ had to pay for it on the cross. It cost him his suffering, his blood, his death. Sin did that to my Savior. And with the shield of faith, I hate sin. I cannot accommodate it. Anselm, one of the early fathers of the church, said that if he should see the shame of sin in one hand and the pains of hell on the other, and must of necessity choose one, he would rather be thrust into hell without sin than go to heaven with sin. Do you hate sin that much? Most people say, well, the gospel is just a bit of a fire extinguisher to make sure I can somehow get into heaven. No, faith says the gospel purifies, redeems, washes, cleanses from all sin. We're to take the shield of faith when the devil tempts us to harm a brother in Christ. Why would I mention that? Because the Bible tells us that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. Excuse me while I fix this thing, which is tormenting me badly. Hopefully I got it. The devil is a murderer from the beginning. He murders. He murders people's reputation. He destroys people's testimonies. He destroys their bodies. And he would burn them in hell. That's the devil. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he puts thoughts in the hearts of God's people to offend, trip up, that would destroy a brother. The blood of Jesus was shed for his people, and the Lord said, destroy not thy brother for whom Christ died. And when the enemy comes to drive a division and create problems between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you can be sure that's the devil's work. That's the devil's work. That did not come from heaven. That thought was not from the Lord. You didn't get that at the throne of grace. It came from the school of darkness. And it needs to be recognized. And then we take the shield of faith. We're to take the shield of faith also when the devil tempts us to abuse position of trust. God is good. God lifts up, doesn't pull down. He takes the sinner out of the miry clay and he sets him on his feet, puts a new song in his mouth, plants him, grows him, encourages him, and Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs that God blesseth the righteous, destroys the wicked. And when God lifts up, then the devil seeks to pull down. Now, the devil may not attack a foot soldier the way he attacks a commander in the army. The foot soldier, of course, he's in the front line and facing the heat of the battle. The general or the commander might be in the bunker in relative safety. And he might think nothing can harm me here. And he may not take the shield of faith. But the Bible warns us, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Someone said that it's more difficult to carry a glass of water when it's full than when it's half empty. And if in some way God has promoted you, and you're twice the man or woman you are today than you were years ago, you still need the shield of faith. You need to be protected against the attacks of the enemy, lest he destroys you and pulls you down. The Lord has promised, of course, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. Isn't that a great promise? That's how Joshua was to begin his service, leading the children of Israel across the Jordan, conquering the land. Those were great days for Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. He needed the shield of faith. He needed to be protected against the enemy, and so do we. And so he protects us from temptations. Now I come to the question, are you taking the shield of faith? Are you in the Word, leaning on the promises of God? Are you walking each day in dependence on God's Word in your soul? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you getting that Word into your life? Are you in prayer saying, Lord, keep me, guard me. I'm trusting in your protection. That's the real walk of the Christian who is taking the shield of faith. Now, lastly, and I rush on here, that faith can help us fight off Satan's imaginations. Now, I draw a distinction between temptations and imaginations because temptations are real. Temptations come in real life situations. You see money, you want to go after it. That's real. That's right before your eyes. There's lust. You see with your eyes and you desire what is God forbids. That's real temptation. But then the devil also works by the power of imagination. He puts things in your mind that are not real at all. They're so far from the truth and from reality. Imaginations are things that don't exist, but Satan plays tricks on your mind. He uses offenses. And people become offended because, well, I know what he thinks of me. Phew, that's dangerous. How do you know? Have you real evidence that he has become your enemy? Or have you just allowed the devil to put thoughts and imaginations in your mind that are really off the wall and so far off the mark? Offenses. You have no evidence. But you say, but I know. And Satan can use that imagination to trip you up. Oppositions. Someone may be standing on pure principle and defending a particular truth or value that he sees clearly, but you see it as he's just trying to make life difficult for you. It's a matter of perspective. And the devil comes in with the whispering thought, he's just opposing you. Against those things, you need the shield of faith. And this is all part of people trying to work together. And it can apply in your marriage. You can get the impression, the idea, you can imagine that your spouse, your husband, or your wife is turned against you, is no longer your soulmate. And sometimes it's based on pure imagination. The devil is so ugly and horrible in his methods that he will play on that. It can happen in the workplace. Relations can break down because people imagine things. And it happens in the church. My pastor doesn't really love me anymore. And he was preaching about me. You know, the number of times that I get a phone call and someone says, "Were you preaching about me?" I said, "I wasn't thinking of you at all, at all." But it's in the mind. It's in the mind. And the thoughts that must have been in that mind before they made the phone call, I can't tell. And the devil can use that. It can happen in families. And at the end of the day, all of these things are just in the person's head. Satan might use coincidences. You put two and two together, and instead of four, you get 22. You just get out of range altogether. And against those things, you need the shield of faith. Now, how does the shield of faith guard us against imaginations? Because we have in the Bible absolute truth. Things that are fixed, concrete. My opinions, my notions come and go. But in the Bible, we have absolute truth. And those little things, they're just midgets. They don't count whatsoever. They will not last an eternity. They will make no difference. And you as a Christian need discernment to understand when things are indifferent, make no difference, and the things that really count. And the things that really count is that we're to work for the peace of God and for the grace of God. Now, using the imagination, one more example here. Actually, I have two more. One is opportunists. Opportunists. Have you heard the saying that the grass is greener on the other side? You can get that in your head, can't you? And there are some people, they actually leave the church because they think it's better over there. The grass is greener on the other side. And a shiftiness, and a discontent can creep in. I shouldn't be here. I need to be in the other place. Oh, the devil is a subtle foe, working, playing on the imagination. And then the other one is opining or whining, a loss of confidence. Now, for this, I want to turn you to a text in 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And this is applicable. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we're talking about the mind. We're talking about imaginations. It's talking about the spirit of fear. These are the things that the devil would plant. These are the things that could crop up in your mind. And the Lord, in his word, is saying here, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. It's not of God, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you'll notice that if you allow a spirit of fear to creep in and abide in your heart, what does it lead to? Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Shame, a lack of confidence, fear. And it's unbelief. It's denying the truth. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I notice a little marginal reference there. Soberness, stability, strength of character. That's God's gift. The devil wants to whittle it down. He wants to weaken you. He wants to create instability. He wants to leave you in fear. And he wants to deny you of the power that God gives to his people. And so we're told to take the shield of faith and let these truths dwell within your heart and within your soul. And I didn't get to preach the other half of the text, which talks about quenching the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is our fire extinguisher. And as those arrows come as balls of fire in the air and would land on us, we take the shield of faith to withstand, to oppose, and to protect ourselves against those attacks, that we are prevented from being unstable, filled with fear, made to work in doubt. We have the shield of faith. Now, are you using the shield of faith? That becomes the question. Are you using the shield of faith? Faith comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by confidence in this book. But you have to say, I believe God and I believe His Word. When the tempter comes with his assaults, you take the shield of faith and say, I believe God, I believe his word. Those things are not for me. That will make you strong. That will enable you to stand in the evil day, because faith will strengthen your mind. You'll quench the fiery darts. You'll turn them away. And you will be a conquering Christian. Now, this has been a bit of a tough sermon, hasn't it? This sermon is not for the feeble. But I know my people in this congregation, and I know that you want to live for God, and I know that you want the victory, and I know that you want to live according to the Bible and keep His word. And so these things will help us. But we need to use the shield of faith. And I trust that this week that you will be putting into practice what we learn here in this exhortation, taking, above all, this is vital, above all, taking, making use of the shield of faith. If you're a Christian, this is the way to victory. Get to the book. Go to prayer. Don't live in fear, in doubt and fear of the devil, but live by faith. Faith in his word, faith in the gospel. And may the Lord pour in his power into your heart and into your life. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, well, I need to preach this all over again to you. And if you want to talk after the service, I'd be happy to share the gospel of salvation with you.